Romans chapter 2. Are you throwing that at me, Ben?
Did you see that?
No. Romans chapter 2, and let's pick it up with, well, we'll read verse 1 again, but we got through this last week. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, that thinkest thou this, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Continues on with the thought of judgments and so forth, and we dealt with it last week in Matthew chapter 7, that it's not condemning judging, just be prepared to be judged by the same standard that you hold others to. But he speaks about God's judgment being true and impartial. And you think of the judgment of God in the greater scale, that all are going to stand before him to give an account to him, and sometime I've kind of had this in the back of my mind, maybe dealing with the judgments again sometime, but there's actually three judgments. There's the judgment of sin at the cross that we as believers have partaken of. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ, which only believers in Jesus Christ are going to appear before. And that's the last judgment we'll be subjected to. During the tribulation here on the earth, the seven-year tribulation, we'll be in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 14 all speak about that judgment where we'll give an account of ourselves to God for the things done in the body here on the earth. Then our judgment is done. And that's where our works will be tried and will either be rewarded or suffer the loss of rewards. It's not about salvation. That's taken care of at the cross. But there's another judgment coming yet future after that, the Great White Throne Judgment. We aren't judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. The rest of the world is. Old Testament saints face the Great White Throne Judgment. Tribulation saints and everybody else, lost as well as the saints, except for the church, face that judgment. And that judgment is according to truth. Against them that commit such things. They're going to face that judgment. The only escape of that judgment is Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You know, we get to looking at the world sometimes and think, man, how do they get away with that? Is there no justice? Yes, but not here. Now, sometimes God does measure out some judgment, but the final and complete leveling and measuring of justice is at that Great White Throne Judgment. Then they will receive a just recompense of reward. It says the books are going to open, the book of life is opened, and those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be judged according to what's written out of those other books. Now, the Bible isn't specific about what that is, but it almost sounds like a complete listing of every transgression, of every violation of the law of God, that a person is going to stand before God, maybe even suspended, because that judgment takes place after this world is destroyed. Before the new heaven and the new earth is made, after this heaven and this earth is destroyed, that's when that judgment takes place. So imagine that. Standing before the God of the universe, naked, suspended in air, and the listing of all the evil things that you've done in your life. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire. That's going to be justice measured out. That's at that great white throne judgment. Look at Proverbs 5, verse 21. Proverbs 5, 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all their goings. He sees it all. Nothing is overlooked. It's all being kept in the permanent record, written down in the books that will be opened on that fateful day. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon, summing up all that he's written about in Ecclesiastes, how he had foolishly wasted his life, being granted the wisdom of God, a wisdom exceeding anybody before or after him. And he says, man, I just made a mess of it. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Sin will not go on overlooked, will not go on undetected. It's not going to fall outside of God's jurisdiction. Everything a person is going to be held accountable for at that day. And it's not going to be excused because somebody else is worse. Each person is going to be judged based upon God's standard and nothing else. Questions or comments? Bunny.
Yes. When are the Old Testament saints judged? They're not judged at this great white throne. Mm-hmm. They are? I thought it was just all in the same.
No. That's why the Book of Life is open. The Old Testament saints, their names written in the Book of Life. It says, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book of open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the purpose of the book of life being there is for all saints outside of this age in which we live now, the church age, the New Testament age. Their names are recorded in that book. And that allows them to escape the judgment of what's in those books. Then they are freed at that point. Dan, you had something? I don't know. No, they're not cast into hell, but because their name's in the book of life. But whether there's a judgment of and a loss or gain of rewards at that point, I don't know. Can't answer that. Well, they're judged as far as whether or not their name's in the book of life or not. Yeah. Yep. Okay, you're in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, my question was, can you expound just
The cross? Salvation. I've judged myself a sinner, deserving of nothing but hell. And, you know, my sins were placed on the cross. He took them, bore the suffering that in my place. I received his righteousness. And so that's the first judgment that we as believers face. And that's the judgment for sin in our lives. Okay. Danny, did you have something back there? Right.
So the only way their names got into the book of life is that they completely kept the law.
If they were faithful at death, then yes. It was rough. Look at Ezekiel 18. That's their soul. But their body wasn't resurrected until the great white throne. Ezekiel chapter 18. let's see. Well, start in verse 5 of Ezekiel 18. If a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So there's a guy that's kept the law, is what he's saying there. And he's going to live. And meaning eternal life. Right? Verse 10. If he begat a son that is a robber or a shedder of blood, and that doeth like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, and on and so forth. Then it goes down to the end of verse 13. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. So you've got the one, a record of a life lived in obedience to the law. The other is a record of life lived in disobedience. And obviously, the one lives, the other one dies. And speaking of spiritually, not physically. Verse 14. Now, lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten and so forth. Go down to verse 18. As for his father... verse 17, that hath taken upon his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet you say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity, and so forth. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord and God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Samson. Samson disobeyed the law. He had the vow of a Nazarite on him. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. He wasn't supposed to come in a dead body. He wasn't supposed to take the daughters of, of harlotry. He violated a number of things according to the Old Testament law. Ended up in prison, blind, grinding in the prison house. But at the end of his life, I believe he repented. And God granted his request, and he took down the pillars of that temple where he was grinding, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. He turned from his wickedness. And even though he'd messed up throughout his life, that repentance at the end, he's in the book of life, I believe. He pictures that. But let's read on. Verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Now this is a guy that for some of his life followed the pattern of the first one we read about there. But then he just does the opposite of what Samson did. Instead of getting right and repenting at the end of his life, he backslides. He says, all his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. So the condition of the Old Testament saint, in fact, anybody outside of the New Testament church, their spiritual condition at the time of death seals their eternal destiny. If they die in repentance and having made things right with God, the name's in the book of life. If no matter how righteous they've lived all their life, if at the end, and Saul could be an example of this, and I can't tell you exactly what the fate of Saul is, but it looks like he messed up and there's no indication he repented. King Saul I'm talking about. He very well will be judged and condemned to hell at the great white throne judgment. That's everybody outside of the church. Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, millennial saints. That's the way God deals with that. So does that answer your question, Danny? Well... Right. Yes. I don't know about their works. If their name's in the book of life, I don't know how that plays out. I don't see anything in the scriptures about that. It may very well be that rewards are given out or lost at that point, just like us, the judgment. But I don't know. I had a couple other questions, Kathy.
So when the church age dies, they go to heaven.
Yes. Well, now when we die, immediately, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But our body isn't resurrected until the rapture.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. There's no in between. We go
right. Yes.
So, what do the Old Testament saints whose names are in the Book of Life? Where are they at?
Abraham's bosom.
Okay. That's probably where the Catholics get that they can pray something to heaven, right?
That they also draw from the apocryphal books. That's the 14 additional books that the Roman Catholic Bible has that are not in our Bible. And there's some things in there that they use for supporting the teaching of purgatory as well.
Right.
Ben, you had a question?
I was just going to say that I've never, that's the first time I ever heard that about the Old Testament saints at the Great White Throne Judgment. I see why you say that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because if the books are open... I'm sorry. If it's all people that are going to hell, at the Great White Throne, what's the use of looking in the book?
Mm-hmm.
But
because their sins are still going to be judged.
Yeah, their sins. Mm-hmm. Right? But the one with the Old Testament saints, this is what you're saying. I don't know that I'm on that.
Mm-hmm. I just press on a little bit.
That the Old Testament saints, it's possible that they could be judged there and that they would be saved from their sin because of their relationship to the law and to Israel's God.
If the name's written in the book of life, they're in.
Okay.
But that's determined at death whether or not the name gets recorded there or not.
Yeah. So the main what your thrust is, what you're thinking is on this is everybody but the church of Jesus Christ, but the bride will be at this judgment. Is what you're
yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. That's the first I've heard that. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't mean that.
Okay. Pat? Mm-hmm. That was their souls then were led captive, but their bodies are still not resurrected until the Great White Throne Judgment.
So there was no grace for the ones that were living for Christ, and in the Old Testament, they were living for Christ, but backslid. I mean, we backslid, and because of God's grace, He forgives us for that.
Because our sins are already judged at the cross.
Yeah.
See, that's the difference.
Is that everybody that ever lived?
Only in the New Testament. Only the church. If you're in Christ, then once you trust Christ as Savior, all your sins are already forgiven. We're judged for our works, the things done in our body, but it doesn't affect our soul. It doesn't affect our salvation. It only affects, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Soul's not mentioned. My soul doesn't need to be cleansed. Because when I got saved, the Holy Spirit took residence. I'm sealed by that Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost sealed my soul. And my because of that spiritual circumcision talked about in Colossians 2, my soul has been cut away from my body. Sin does not affect my soul because it's preserved. That's not true in the Old Testament. And when they sinned, their sins affected their soul. That's why they had to be faithful at the point of death. Or they died in their sins, and their names were blotted out of the book of life. Did that help you? Okay. There was another question back here.
Well, I was going to make a comment about the fact that if we're in Christ, we're His bride. So
right.
When the church is taken, we're going to be with Him.
Mm-hmm. We have a very special relationship with God as His child, adopted into His family, the bride of Christ. Israel is God the Father's bride, whom He had divorced. The book of Isaiah talks about that. God divorced Israel, but He's going to take her back again. And you restudy the whole book of Hosea, and that's what that talks about. But there's a distinction between, and I'm not saying the Father and the Son are different, but the Bible does make that distinction about Israel being God the Father's bride and Jesus Christ, or the church being Jesus Christ's bride. Jennifer. Mm-hmm.
Okay. When you come to the marriage of the Lamb,
mm-hmm.
you've got the bride, you've got Christ, and then you have the guests,
mm-hmm.
who's the Old Testament saints. Israel.
Could be. I don't know. could be tribulation saints and millennial saints.
Marriage is happening right after the rapture. And, well, I guess it's
about that. No, it doesn't have. It's the beginning of the millennium, so it wouldn't be a millennial saints. It'd be tribulation saints. Their souls are.
Right. I don't know. I guess I struggle with the, like, when, like, right before the rapture, it does say that the graves will be open, and it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Mm-hmm. But you're saying that they're not in Christ, so they're not coming.
Right, exactly. The rapture is only for the church. Because it's Jesus Christ coming for his bride.
There's things in the millennium that God is using Old Testament saints for. And so I guess my thing is,
what?
There's different places of positions and things in the millennium where there's Old Testament saints.
Right.
I can't see those Old Testament saints not being in the millennial reign when that's their promise. See, that's the whole Old Testament. The whole theme of the Old Testament is the fact that they're going to be a kingdom someday. Well, they're not going to be absent from that.
I don't know. Phil?
They were identifiable to the disciples. So that probably wasn't their. I don't think that would be a resurrection, but I would not indicate that. But there was something of some nature that the disciples were able to relate to as a human figure. So.
I'm going to have to claim Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. All right, any other questions or comments? Dan. When they die. It's, you know, and I can't give you a chapter and verse. That's my assumption.
Right.
Okay? So. Yeah, and.
And then so the ones that Christ went to paradise and preached, or they went to preach, they weren't saved. They weren't saved. Could they have gotten their name?
I can't give you a definitive answer on that, but the fact that they were in Abraham's bosom, that they had died in a condition of favor with God. They couldn't go to heaven yet because the Old Testament sacrifices didn't take away their sins. It was just a covering. Their sins were in remission. Okay, we talk about cancer being in remission. And it wasn't until the offering of Jesus Christ came that those sins were then forgiven and put away. And I believe that's the purpose of Jesus Christ preaching to the spirits in prison? Whoever, you know, that he went and preached those in prison in Ephesians chapter 4. That was to then deal with their sins and put them. And the fact that they were there, I mean, they weren't going to reject him at that point. So whether their names are written in the book of life when they died, or and then at that point, you know, I can't give you a definitive answer on that. But somewhere along there, then that's when that took place. Right. But they would be once the sacrifice was made, so they were safe. Kathy?
I just have a quick question.
Nobody has a quick question.
Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. The Lord, Daniel obviously did not understand the vision that the Lord gave him. Mm-hmm.
Okay, which is basically what I said about the Great White Throne. Is that what you're suggesting with that? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And the difficulty is identifying when exactly those things take place. That's the difficulty I'm having. Jennifer? No, only one.
So when the dead in Christ rise, I understand that I make a huge difference between the church and the world. You know that we have to.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm just saying that.
Why
the Bible. But could that be?
Could be. You know, I can't, I don't think so, but I can't definitively argue against it. Ron?
I was going to comment here that we were discussing Christ's blood and victory after his death, that he would have resurrected to the soul.
Right.
So that might be the background for you. But Christ was crucified, he was taken to the soul.
Yeah, the one point about the, I think Ben made it about them partaking in the millennium, that does kind of give me pause to think that they must be physically resurrected before then. Hell hath enlarged yourself, it says in Isaiah. Yeah.
I want to make sure I was still on track the way I was reading. Sometimes I get off track. But then I am correct.
Yeah. Anyone else? Any? Mm-hmm.
What happened?
Good question. Did they die again? Did they ascend to heaven? I don't know. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Chad.
Jews are looking for the kingdom.
Correct.
We have the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So when Christ went to hell, they were accepting him as their Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
But they're still today looking for the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Millennium is Christ's reign on earth. It's not the kingdom of heaven coming yet, correct?
Well, it's you know, as it says in the disciples' prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what the millennium will be. So I see that as the kingdom of heaven, but you've also got the kingdom of God existing parallel with that at that time as well.
Christ reigns on earth, but they are still God's chosen people.
Yes.
Christ is their Messiah, but they are still God's.
Mm-hmm. Danny. You mean that did not take the mark but did not confess Christ? It's hard again to prove that from Scripture, but I think that that's a conclusion that I've come to. But they'll still have to bow the knee to him in the millennium. Anyone? Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Ben? I believe so, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me give you my opinion. I believe that the soul is the shape of the body. And, you know, what does the soul look like? I believe it's the shape of my body. And you've heard of phantom pain. You know, somebody loses a limb and they still feel something out there. I think that's because the soul is still there, at least for a period of time. So that, you know, when it talks about, again, about that circumcision, spiritual circumcision of Colossians chapter 2, well, let's look at it quickly here. Colossians chapter 2, I think it's verse 11. Yeah. Colossians 2:11, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So this isn't talking about Old Testament circumcision, about the male member. This is talking about something entirely different than that. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Christ through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised us from the dead. David said, and I forget which psalm it is, I think it's Psalm 19, or 119, excuse me, but he said, my soul cleaveth to the dust. And this is, I believe, a very important distinction between Old Testament salvation and New Testament salvation. When, as we talked about in Ezekiel 18, when an Old Testament saint sinned, their sin affected their soul as well as their body. Because the soul cleaveth to the dust. It's my soul's inside here, but it's directly connected to my flesh. This spiritual circumcision of Colossians 2:11 and 12, when I get saved, God performs this operation that looses my soul from my flesh. It's still there, but it's no longer connected. And when it talks about me being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, once that operation of God takes place, separating the soul from the flesh, God then seals it inside of my body. So when I sin, my sin still affects my body and my spirit. Again, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 5 about the guy that was living in sin with his stepmother. He said, turn such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. Again, Paul said nothing about the soul, about that individual. Even though he's committed that vile sin, he's still saved. Because his soul has been cut away and sealed by the Holy Ghost. And that sin doesn't affect, it can't break through the seal. It affects my flesh. It affects my spirit, different from the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't affect my soul. That's where eternal security comes from. Because God has sealed me. So that my sin, he's perfected, he's cleansed my soul, I'm redeemed of all my sin, and sin doesn't touch my soul. It can't get through the seal that God has put with the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of me. And that's the important distinction there. And I forget even the question now that I was using that as an answer for. It was yours, Van? Does that... Oh, what's the soul look like? So I guess the long answer is, the short answer is, the soul, I think, looks like the body. So even though we're absent, you know, there's not the physical being there, there's argument that could be made that the soul still looks like the person. That's the real me. My soul is the real me. This is just the husk. This is just what God's got my soul housed in here. You know, and 2 Corinthians 5 talks about if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house in heaven reserved. And I forget exactly how the scripture goes there. Anyway, does that address or help? Or, Danny? Till the resurrection. And there's another verse that talks about the resurrection at the last day. I think it's in one of the Gospels. And it says, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there is a resurrection of somebody unto eternal life. Is that what it is? Okay. Any other questions or comments before we close tonight? Pat.
Part of the Old Testament, didn't they know that Christ was
is going to be born and die for us, and that his blood covers our sins?
They didn't understand that. That wasn't revealed until Paul got the revelation. Until Paul got the revelation of Jew and Gentile being one in Christ. See, that was hidden to them. Their faith was in the Old Testament system.
The verse, God so loved the world, mm-hmm. past, present, and future, that gave his only begotten Son, mm-hmm. should not perish, but have everlasting.
But they didn't understand that. If they were faithful at death, then they made it to Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus was. And then when Christ came and preached to the spirits in prison, then they were released and their souls were taken to heaven. So the eternal destiny was sealed by their condition at death, their spiritual condition at death. And if they were faithful to God, even though they didn't get to heaven right away, they went to Abraham's bosom, when then Christ came and preached to those spirits in prison, and then he led captivity captive. And that's when they got their release. So it's, but if they were wicked at death, then no, that their eternal fate was sealed. Anyone else? Ben? Well, it's 18 and 33. They both of those chapters do cover kind of the same material. Anyone else before we wrap it up here tonight? I hope I haven't thoroughly confused everyone. Let's pray. Father, certainly some of the things that we've discussed tonight are as much or more speculation than they are clear doctrinal truths from your word. And God, just help us to sort this out. Some of it maybe really is basically meaningless or not necessarily relevant to us. But Lord, I pray that we'll be able to discern what is right and true, not based upon what I've said or taught, but based upon what your word has to say. Help us, God, in sorting some of these things out that need to be sorted out, and being able to just let go of the things that are of a little importance to us. God, we thank you that regardless of what is done, your judgment is right and just and holy. And we thank you, God, that we can trust in that. We thank you, God, that you're the God that loves us and cares for us and gives us as New Testament saints the privilege of being able to call you Abba, Father. Well, God, help us to be faithful in taking this message of salvation to those around us as well through this week. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.